All right. How would y'all like to move at warp speed tonight? Huh? We're going to cover all of chapter 19. I know. You know, hey, I've done it before. I'll do it again. Trust me. We can cover a chapter all at one time. So let's open our Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 19. This is kind of going to mark a transition period in the book. It's also going to start a reoccurring theme for throughout the rest of the book. Because beginning in chapter 19, David flees from King Saul's presence. Now, he's ran away from him before, but his running away was merely only out of the room or out of the palace. But now he's actually going to get out of the city limits. All of that begins in chapter 19, so we're going to have this reoccurring theme of David on the run. What begins in chapter 19 of him fleeing from Saul continues all the way till the end of chapter 24 before Saul finally accepts him and says, all right, you're not trying to kill me. And even then, that's just a, that's not a truce, that's a ceasefire. It's short-lived. So this is going to be a reoccurring theme. And so I want to look at all of chapter 19 tonight. And I want to title my message this, Avenues of Escape. Avenues of Escape. Now, before we look at chapter 19, let's remind ourselves of how chapter 18 ended. Let me read you the last phrase of verse 30. It says, so that his name was much set by. And we said in the Hebrew, that equates down to his name was precious. Notice that we go from precious to persecuted in one verse. And notice also, be reminded, I know you know this, I've told you often, chapters and verses were just added but a few hundred short years ago so that we could quickly find our place. So if you were reading this in the original language, there would be no chapter, there would be no verse. We would have one sentence that said, his name was precious, and the next sentence would say, and Saul sought to kill him. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can go from precious to persecuted? But here's what's even more interesting. David does not cease to be precious, and David does not cease to be persecuted. You see, whether you view David as precious or you view David as persecuted and hated depends on your view of God. If you love the Lord, David is precious. If you don't love the Lord, David is someone whom you're going to persecute. Notice that throughout the chapters of 1 Samuel and the rest of the book, in Jonathan's eyes, David is always precious. And in Saul's eyes, David is always persecuted. So it will be with you, Christian. Other believers will view you as precious, and non-believers will seek to persecute you. It's based solely upon to whom you belong. So the Philistines could not kill David in chapter 18. So now Saul takes it upon himself to kill David himself. He gave up on that temporarily and said, I'll marry him off and let the Philistines kill him. And then I'll have him try to kill 100 Philistines and see how that works. Maybe they'll kill him. And then I'll let him marry my daughter, and then maybe they'll kill him. And none of this worked. So now Saul is back to trying to personally kill David. And as I read all 24 verses, I want you to notice how many times David avoids death. I want you to notice how many times David avoids death. Now, rather than reading all 20 and then backing up and dealing with portions at a time, let's just read portions at a time. And every time we embark on a new portion, I want you to notice this is another time that David escapes death. Now, here's what I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of only seeing one solution to a problem, and that's the one I've come to. In other words, I'll look at a situation and I'll say, well, God, you need to do this, or I don't know what we're going to do. Have you ever noticed that when you have a narrow view of solutions to your problems, you'll say, God, you'll have to do such and such, or we're not going to make it, and God doesn't do such and such, and yet you still make it? You know why? God has other areas of escape for you. He has other areas of escape from your enemies and other areas of escape from your problems. So we're going to look at avenues of escape. We'll look at each individual avenue, and then I'll give you kind of a spiritual application to each practical example. Okay? Let's look first of all at our first avenue of escape. It is escape by advocate. Escape by advocate. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David." Now let's stop for just a moment. Let's take it verse by verse. That'll be quicker. We'll just do a little running commentary. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all the servants that they should kill David. He said, "Guys, we got to get rid of this David. We got to kill him." Now keep in mind that all the servants of Saul loved David. Nobody wanted to kill David except Saul. And Saul says, "Hey, we all got to kill David." So after this order was issued that, "Hey, we need to start taking steps to kill David," it seems to me that they put together a committee and somebody said, "Hey, look, we got to go talk to Saul. He's completely flipped his lid again. He's out of his mind. Somebody needs to go talk to Saul and tell him that David's not worthy of dying." So whose shoulders does that fall upon? Did they draw straws? Who has to be the guy that confronts Saul and tells him he's wrong? Nobody wants to tell Saul he's wrong because Saul's never been wrong in his life, he thinks. "Jonathan, you're his son. He wouldn't kill you like he'd kill us. He loves you, Jonathan," so it falls on Jonathan's shoulders. And the reason it falls on Jonathan's shoulders is because Jonathan has the greatest love for David of any of the servants of Saul. So look at verse 2. "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself.'" Jonathan says, first order of business is to get David out of the picture. Get David somewhere safe, and then go deal with Dad. Verse 3, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee." So what's happening here? Jonathan is agreeing to go and do the go-between work between David and Saul. Because if David gets around Saul, Saul's going to try to kill him. If David runs into any servants that are loyal to Saul, they're going to try to kill him. So what David really needs is someone to go and plead his case before Saul, right? That's called an advocate. You need an advocate. You need someone to take your case. Verse 4, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. And he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou saw it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause?" Notice what he does in verses 4 and 5. He reminds Saul of everything that David did and how David has not done anything against Saul. And then Jonathan says, "Why would you go and sin against David? Why would you kill an innocent man?" Jonathan is playing the role of advocate, and he's pleading with Saul to save David. And if this falls through, he's probably going to help David escape, just like he does time and time again in the future. But there are times when we can escape by an advocate, someone working on the other end. I mean, the easiest way to escape is to run. But let's be honest. If you're built like me, you're not going to outrun very many people. Sooner or later, you're going to have another avenue of escape. God uses an advocate. So what happens through the reasoning of Jonathan, through the rehearsing of everything that David's did towards Saul? Let's look at what Saul says in verse 6. "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, I guess Saul kept his promise in spite of trying his whole life from here on out. Trying to kill David, he did not do it. Jonathan says in verse 7, "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and they were in the presence, in his presence, as in times past." Now, we need an advocate. We need a mediator. We need someone who can take up the other end of our problem. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ is the great mediator. What Jesus Christ was able to do was what Job always wanted. Job wanted a daysman, a go-between, an arbitrator, someone who could take Job by the hand and take God by the hand and get them together. Mankind's problem is that he cannot go before God because he's sinful. So we need someone who's able to go before God that's sinless, yet willing to condescend to our level and take us. Because if you were sinless, you wouldn't care about us. You'd just go to God. We need someone to be an arbitrator, an advocate. And so there are ways of escape where God uses someone on the other end. There are people, I'm sure, that have looked to harm you in some way in your life. And you know what? God used someone to talk them out of it. God has saved other people from me. You know why? I've thought ill thoughts of someone, and someone wiser than me came along and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Harold, why don't you think about that for a minute?" You know why? Because when we started this study tonight, I said I'm very guilty of only seeing one solution to a problem. In this instance, Saul saw one solution to his problem, and it was to kill David. And he was wrong. So Jonathan comes in as David's advocate and intercedes for him in an intercessory way. That's what we're called to do with our problems. We're to intercede for those in trouble before God. It's someone else going in on someone else's behalf. You may have heard the phrase intercessory prayer. You know what that is? That's taking someone else's case and not your own before God. And I can assure you this, if you spend your time praying for other people, you'll be effective in prayer. You know what gets me in tune to pray for Lee Creek? When I start out by praying for other neighboring churches. By the time I get done praying for all those churches, it really gets me in tune to pray for the real needs that Lee Creek has. So he escapes by advocate. And you too will escape your enemies and your troubles and your snares and trials by someone else's intercession on the other end. Oftentimes you do not know about it. You may never know this side of heaven half the things, half the troubles that have been stayed off by someone else working on the other end. I think about Onesimus and Philemon. Remember, he ran away from his owner, Philemon. And Paul saw him, he got saved, he joined the church, and he said, "You're a slave and you've run away, you need to go back." And what did Paul do? Paul worked as an advocate. He wrote to the owner of, he wrote to Philemon about his runaway slave, and he said, "Receive him back." Friend, how do you think that slave would have arrived back to Philemon without a letter from the Apostle Paul? We need an advocate. And oftentimes, God provides escape by advocate. Let's look at our second escape in this chapter. Escape by agility. I don't have any, but I envy those that do. Escape by agility. Look at verses 8 through 10. "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him." Oh my stars, David proved Jonathan right. Daddy, don't kill David. He's the best thing that's happened to Israel. He's done nothing but kill your enemies. Okay, I won't kill him. I swear, as the Lord liveth, I won't kill him. What do you know? Another battle breaks out with the Philistines. What do you know? Another guy ends up being the war hero. And what do you know? It happens to be David again. For like the third time in his short little life, he's been the hero of the war. Now you would think he would come home from this war, the guy that's almost bulletproof, that no one can seem to lay a hand on. And Saul would say, "God sent us a wonderful war general." No. Well, Saul doesn't hate David because he's successful. Saul hates David because God's with David. That's what you need to get out of here. Saul hates David because God's with David and he's not with Saul. So how does Saul respond? Verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Where have we seen this before? Where have we seen this before? David's playing the harp, trying to rid Saul of his evil spirit. David has a harp. Saul has a spear. That never ends good. But you know, we only read this three times. Once before Goliath, and this is the second time after Goliath. I wonder how many times David played the harp that it was not recorded. All we really have instance of after Goliath is the two times that Saul tried to kill him. I imagine David playing the harp after Saul tried to kill him with a spear last time, kind of like this, you know? Can you imagine David playing the harp, Saul with a spear, somebody go up behind David and drop a coffee cup on the ground? I guarantee you he'd been up on the rooftop. But what happens? Here's the problem that we have. We don't know how much time's passing by. We read this like it's happening the next day, the next day. And some days it is the next day because it says on the morrow. But we know that David went out and came in. He went on military campaigns. He came back. David went out and fought the princes of the Philistines. He came back. He went out and killed 200 Philistines. He came back. We don't know. This could be years in between. David has settled back into being around his father-in-law, and his father-in-law's come back around to David being nice, and everything's going along as planned. In verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Here's escape number 2 in chapter 19. He escaped by agility. He slipped away. This David is as slippery as a snake, I'm telling you. He's like a catfish. You can't get a hold of him. Saul is a master at war. He's an expert at weapons. He's a giant of a man. And he's trying to spear little wiry David to the wall, and he throws the spear or the javelin so hard that the javelin does stick into the wall, but he misses David, and David slips out. Why? Because David was young and quick and had cat-like reflexes and could get out of the way and duck the spear and get away from Saul without harm. Do you realize that God also saves with agility? You say, Brother Harold, do we all need to be working on our reflexes? Do we need to get a speed bag out and da-da-da-da-da-da and punch like this and get that ball that comes back at? Do we need to be working on that? No. It's not about how quick and ready we are physically, but it's how quick and ready we are spiritually. I'm telling you, there are some people who are in great shape that could run 10 miles and do CrossFit, and when they get hit with a spiritual issue, they might as well have lead in their shoes. They do not know how to react. That's why Paul gives his instruction to young Timothy, and he says, be instant in season and out of season. This is why Paul tells Timothy to study and show himself approved. Christian, if you want to escape danger, if you want to escape your enemies, how about you get spiritually in shape? When your spiritual enemies show up, you don't get punched right in the nose. Y'all ever watch cage fighting? You're missing out. That's good TV right there. They may make that outlawed one day, but right now it's legal and we ought to be watching it and enjoying it. If you like broken arms and bloody noses, this is the place for you. You know what happens to fighters as they get older? Their reflexes are not as good as the younger fighters. I mean, you take the best fighters in the world, guys that were undefeated for years and years and years, and they take the best fighters from every country around the world and put them in the cage, and the only thing you can't do is bite them, poke them in the eye, or kick them between the legs. That's the only three things you can't do. Surely somebody in the world can come in and do something different. No, some of these guys were undefeated for years and years and years and years. But you know what happened to those guys? They got older. As they got older, they slowed down, and some of those punches that they used to just barely get out of the way, and the glove would just graze across their nose, and then they would attack. As they got older, they couldn't get fully out of the range of that punch. They couldn't get fully out of the range of that kick. They didn't have the strength and the ability to get up off the mat. And age caught them. Can I tell you something? Christian, that never ever has to happen to you. Because you never spiritually grow old. You never spiritually grow weak. You have the ability with God's Word before you and the Spirit of God living within you to continue to refine and hone your skills until the day you hit the grave. So do we have an enemy? Let me ask you a problem. You have an enemy? You got anybody like to see your demise? You got any spiritual problems in your life? Well, I guess it's just me and Sarah that do. Anybody else got any problems? How about you get spiritually in fit so that while you're playing the harp, going about your business, doing what you're called to do every day, if trouble should arise at a moment's notice, you're able to duck and dodge and slip away. You're spiritually agile enough to escape trouble. I'm giving you ways of escape. Oh no, brother. I'll just wait and let God rescue me. Escape by advocate. Someone's pleading on your behalf. As someone that's beyond your control. Someone that's outside of you. Someone else is working on the other end dealing with your enemy for you. That's advocacy. Agility is your own God-given ability. Your own training. Your own preparation. Let's look at number three. Escape by advice. One of the saddest things to see is someone whom you give advice to and they don't take it. They end up right where you told them they were headed. I tell you what, that is probably the hardest part about being a pastor. Oh, Brother Harold, I'm in trouble. I need some help. I need some advice. Okay, you start talking to people. You start working through some problems. You go to the Bible. You open it up. You lay Scripture out and you say, this is what it says is happening. And they agree. And this is what it says where you're heading. And they agree. And then I say, okay, if you continue to go there, this is what's going to happen. The Bible says so. And they don't take your advice. They go down that path. And you as the preacher, I mean, you can't club them. You can't trip them and hog tie them and drag them back. You have to let them go down the path. I'm not a jailer. I'm a preacher. I can't lock them up and save them from themselves. I can just merely tell them. They go down the path and they go down the path and they end up there. They come back crying and you want so bad to say, I told you so. I told you so 200 times. I told you so. You can't say that. We look at verses 11 through 17. David gets some great advice from none other than his young wife, Michal. Let's look at verse 11. So the spear's been thrown, verse 10. David escapes out of the way. Verse 11, and Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now, how did Michal find out what was going on? Some of the commentators said she must have heard troops marching around outside the front of their house by the gate. Some people said that she had close family and relatives in the court, and they tipped her off and said, be careful, Saul sending people over to kill David. Now, the question arises, why didn't Saul send them over to kill him at night? Well, there's a good chance they could have hurt Michal if they went in there in the middle of the night. David's at home. Saul doesn't want anything to happen to his daughter. You go wait at David's house. David will get up in the morning, first thing, come out and go down to the Daylight Donuts and get a coffee and a donut on his way to work in the morning, and y'all kill him on the way. Simple, easy plan. The only difference is Michal caught on to it. And Michal gave David some advice here that saved his life. What'd she say? If you're going to live to see tomorrow, you gotta leave tonight. Now, how in the world is he going to leave tonight? There's a group of guards sitting at his door. Verse 12 is your answer. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Who let David down through a window? Why didn't David Spider-Man it all by himself? Why didn't David crawl down the vines? I mean, why does David need his little sweet little wife to lower him down from the window? Because the teaching and the purpose of this text is to show us that there are times when even our wife knows best. Glad mine's in the nursery tonight. There are times when our wife knows best. There are times when our wife has the right answer. Yes, men, there are times when our wife can do things that we are unable to do, like lower us down out of a window so that we can escape our enemy. So how did David escape this? He escaped it by listening to the advice of none other than his wife. Notice what takes place. Chapter 13. Michael's not done giving advice. Verse 13, and Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for its bolster and covered it with cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Saul's getting reports from the soldiers. Y'all killed him yet? Y'all killed him yet? No, he's not out of bed. The lazy joker's sleeping in. Kind of God you let marry, Michael. Anyways, this guy's a mattress back. Saul said, I'm tired of waiting. Go in and get him. So they go in to get him, and Michael says, oh, you can't take him. He's sick. Well, they don't want to say, Michael, we're here to kill your husband by orders of your dad. They go, well, Saul needs to see him down at the temple, you know, down at the palace. No, he's sick. And so they peek in the door, and there he is, all curled up in bed, like on Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Did you ever see that? Got the picture here? She put an image in there. She put a statuary in there. She put a pillow by it. She put a cloth over it. Said, he's covered up trying to recover from the flu. So they said, he's still in bed sick. Verse 14, Saul sent messengers to take David. She said, he's sick. Verse 15, and Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Saul said, quit waiting on getting sweet little Michael out of the picture. You go in there and just grab the bed and bring him up here in the bed. Now, I wonder if they figured out that it was just an image before or after they got to Saul. I wonder if they went in there and yanked the covers off and saw it was just an image and a goat hair pillow, or if they just went in there and got the sides of the bed and carried David, statue and all the way before Saul. Because it says in verse 16, and when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed and a pillow of goat's hair in it before his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michael answered Saul and said unto him, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So, who covered up all this? Michael did. Now, Michael lies here and says, and she's trying to lie to save her life. She says, he made me do it or he was going to kill me. I don't fault her for lying there. I think she's already done all she could possibly do to save the life of her husband. She gave him great advice. She gave him all the tools they needed. And then she gave him a good long head start. So it was Michael's idea. It was Michael's work. And it was Michael's cover-up. Do you realize how God allowed David to escape here? He allowed David to escape by listening to good advice. I can't tell you how many times I've escaped trouble by listening to good advice. The same advocate for David was also the good advice for Saul in our first example. When you get good advice, you're just on the other end of being an advocate. You're the one receiving the information. And here, it's the wife that has the good information. It's the wife that has the good idea. It's the wife that does the good work. And it's the wife that continues to cover it up. God can get you out of your problems by giving you advice. And that advice is not going to be written in the clouds or written in the stars. It's not going to be in a fortune cookie. It's not going to be in your horoscope. It's going to come from someone who has true biblical wisdom. That's where you're going to get your good advice. Now, God can send it through anyone. He sent it to Balaam through a donkey. Balaam said, giddy up. The donkey said, no. Giddy up. The donkey said, no. Giddy up. The donkey said, hey, do you not see the angel with the flaming sword standing in front of me? Don't be so dense that it takes a donkey to get down on your level and talk to you. That's the moral of the story. If you're working on your spiritual agility, I'm sure you won't have any trouble discerning which advice God intends you to take. Let's look at our fourth and final example of escape when we talk about avenues of escape. Let's look in verses 18 through 24, and this is probably the most interesting and needs the most explanation. So he's seen we can escape by an advocate on the other end. We can escape by our own agility and preparation and readiness. We can escape by the advice of someone on our end. Now let's look at number 4, escape by the Almighty. Escape by the Almighty. Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now what David needs is spiritual counseling. What David needs is some spiritual encouragement, because to be honest with you, he doesn't really have anywhere to get any. And Samuel is the spiritual leader of Israel. Samuel's still alive. He's still the prophet of God, and he's still the one to go to with your problems. So he flees to Ramah. He meets Samuel, and he and Samuel go and dwell in Naoth. Now let me tell you where Naoth is. We don't know. Naoth is not actually a city. Naoth simply means dwellings, plural. Naoth is near Ramah. So most commentators believe this is a place where God's prophets gathered, much like the school of the prophets that Elijah and Elisha operated. A place for training God's preachers. This would be a place, this makes sense, because as we read on, when they arrive, the men there are all prophesying. So this would be a place of spiritual training. So isn't it neat that God allows David to escape death only to give him more spiritual training? And I think you're going to find that to be the theme throughout the remainder of the book. Escaping death for more spiritual training. You know what? I think you'll find that to be the theme of your life. Because if you're not needing any more spiritual training, why in the world are you still here? If you're as good as you're going to be right now, why doesn't God take you on home to heaven? I thought the purpose of this life was to conform us into the image of Christ. When we cease to make advancements in that area, He takes us home. John speaks in 1 John of a sin unto death. When we cease to function as we should, God says, that's as far as you're going to go, and He takes you home. Escape by the Almighty. Look at verse 19 with me. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Isn't it funny how people in the church, where God's people are, isn't it funny how there are people in that group that run back to Saul and go, hey, the guy you're trying to kill, he's down at the church. Well, who in the church told them? You see, the devil's got his people everywhere God's got his. There is no place where you go and it's just believers. The church has hypocrites. If the church ceases to have hypocrites, it will cease to be a much of a church. Let's look at verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Samuel is appointed over these people who are prophesying. So that would essentially make it a school for prophets. Doesn't mean you go there and learn to prophesy. It means you're a prophet and you go there and learn to fulfill your occupation. Prophets are not something you go and get a degree for. They're something that God appoints and God equips. So Saul says, oh, this is simple. I know exactly where that school Naoth is, right there on the hill just north of Ramah. Run up there and get David and bring him home. Check him out of school early and bring him back to the palace. I've got some unfinished business I'd like to deal with. Well, when these soldiers that are sent by Saul get up there, what happens? They see Samuel prophesying. They see the people prophesying. When they get there, notice that phrase, the Spirit of God was upon them. They started prophesying. When the Spirit of God is upon you, it doesn't necessarily mean you're saved in the sense that the Spirit indwells us today. It just means that God empowered them to do something they would not naturally do. And these soldiers became preachers when they were in the company of preachers. Now that's strange. You want to know something even stranger than that? Verse 21, it happened again. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. This reminds me of Elijah and Elisha, when people were sent out to take them by force, and God stopped them. By force every time. You remember the soldiers going up to take Elisha back to visit with the king, and fire fell from heaven and consumed them, and the king set up another group, and fire fell from heaven and consumed them, and the king's dumb enough to send up a third group, and that guy came up there and said, "Before I say anything, please, dear God, don't send fire on me." And then God said, "Okay, now you can go and talk to the king." Three times God sent men to take David from Samuel at Naoth, and all three times the men stayed and prophesied. Here's the interesting thing. They're still there prophesying. Group number one still prophesying. Group number two still prophesying. Group number three's prophesying now. What other options do we have? You know that old saying? If you want a job done right, you got to. Amen. Look at old Saul. Verse 22. Then he went also to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekua. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." Now, pause for a moment. He went to Ramah. He said, "Where are they at?" They said, "They're at Naoth." Now, notice what happens here. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. The Spirit of God hit Saul before he got to Naoth. The other guys went to Naoth, they saw Samuel, they saw the prophets, they started prophesying. Something different happens to Saul. Spirit of God hits Saul before he gets there. Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on. It's almost as if God's Spirit came upon Saul, and Saul said, "Oh no, God, you're not stopping me this time. David's right there in those buildings. No, God, I'm going in there. I know you're upon me. I know your Spirit's here, but I'm going to go in there and kill David. Nothing's going to stop me from killing David." This is how bad lost men resist God's will. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. What happened? He couldn't do it anyways. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he prophesied all the way there, and he continued to walk there, and he continued to pursue his desire of killing David, and he could not. When he got there, he prophesied. And here's what's really, really striking. Verse 24. And he stripped off his clothes also. Doesn't mean he got stark naked. It means he ceased to wear his kingly garments. He took off his royal robe. He took off all the garments that priests would, or kings would wear, and he stripped himself down to his underwear. Stripped off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, just like the other three groups sent to arrest David before him. And he lay down naked all day and all night. Interesting. God said, "I'm tired of you chasing my boy David. You're going to take the rest of the day and the rest of the night off." And God knocked him out. Now, our Pentecostal friends will say he was slain in the Spirit. But do you want to be slain in the Spirit for disobeying God and trying to kill His people? Because that's the only instance we ever have of anyone being slain in the Spirit's when they were disobedient and unruly and wouldn't do what God told them. God knocked them down. That's not reason to ask God to knock you down in the Spirit. It says he lay there all day and all night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? You remember in chapter 10, Samuel said, "Today you will prophesy with the prophets." And he prophesied with the prophets. And people went, "Huh, is Saul a preacher?" Now here he did it again. How did David escape from Saul this time? He escaped by the miraculous works of the Almighty. Now listen. It said the Spirit of God did this in verse 20 to the first three groups of soldiers, and it said in verse 23 that the Spirit of God did it. God often, most often, works through others. God occasionally steps in and does something miraculous. You know what we tend to look for in how God works? We tend to want God to do the miraculous. We need a miracle! No, you don't. God saved David's life three times recently without doing anything miraculous. If God wants to do something miraculous, God is able to do something miraculous. But Christian, you need to realize that three times before God did the miraculous, God did the normal, the mundane, the ordinary, the what anybody else would do. You all know the joke, right? About the hurricane that was coming in. The preacher and his wife were there in the lowlands, and the car came by and they said, "Preacher, come on, there's a hurricane coming. It's all going to flood. We got to get out of here." He goes, "Oh no, no. God's going to save us." You've heard this, right? The floodwaters began to rise. The ones of you that have just going to have to suffer through it. There's enough of them that hadn't. I'm telling it anyway. The floodwaters began to rise, and some of the other people in the church came by in a boat. And they said, get in the boat, get in the boat. They said, oh, no. God's going to save us. And they were like, preacher, you're going to die if you stay here. Get in the boat. No, God's going to save. We're praying to God for deliverance. And then they all got back on the shore, and the preacher and his wife were still out there. And they climbed up on the rooftop of their house, and the church was gathered. And everyone in the church was okay but the preacher and his wife. And they said, where's the preacher and his wife? And the guy in the boat said, I begged and pleaded with him to get in the boat. And they said, we got to go save them. So they went and got a helicopter. They commandeered a helicopter from the National Guard. They took the chopper out there. They found the preacher's house, and it was surrounded by water. And he and his wife were up on the top. Water was up to their neck. They were standing on the top point of the roof, and they were dropping a ladder down. And they were going, get on the ladder. Come up. No, God will save us. And they both slipped off the roof and drowned. They got to heaven, and they said, God, why didn't you save us? He said, son, I tried. I sent you a car, a boat, and a helicopter. You see, you want the miraculous, and you miss the first three. You get in your mind an idea of how God will solve your problems when there are so many avenues of escape for God. Done that? You? Good. We're in like-minded company tonight. So what's the moral of the message tonight? Number one, trust in God. You've got to trust in God to be able to deliver you. If you don't believe God can get you out of your problems, you got bigger fish than I can fry, okay? Is God able to deliver you from your situation? Yes. Is He able to deliver you from your enemies? Yes. He can do it by others interceding for you. And that's great. You know why? That's somebody else doing the talking to the other problem. But the other side of the coin is they can advise us, and that's harder on our part. You know why? We have to listen to someone else's ideas and do it. No, I'm not the problem. No, I don't need to change anything. No, it's them that's got the problem. Friend, it might be you that needs the advice. That may be your avenue of escape, is just simply learning what you need to do. Allowing someone else to lower you out the window. And you just go your direction, allow someone else to cover the enemy while you leave. Or we may just slip away from our problems. We may be able, by our own spiritual training, by our own preparation, by our own prayer, to dodge some of the problems and the enemies that arise in our life. We may be able to, by our own preparation and prayer and planning and seeking after God, that God gives us the ability to dodge some spears that come our way. We're not constantly depending on someone else to rescue us. But whether it's someone interceding, someone advising, you slipping away, it's always the Almighty that rescues you. Listen to me. Just because it wasn't miraculous, just because people didn't get struck dumb for a day and a half, doesn't mean that God didn't intercede and rescue you from your problems. Just because some fire didn't fall from heaven, just because people didn't that don't normally preach start preaching, just because something like that didn't happen, didn't mean that God didn't provide an avenue of escape for you. If you believe God is able to deliver you, then look for a biblical solution to your problem, and it may not be what you've been praying for. It may not be the direction you've been going. But if you're in a real turmoil and someone's trying to spiritually harm you, be willing to take sound biblical advice. Be ready for a spiritual attack and trust God. And listen, worst case scenario, you don't get out. You don't escape. And you die. You go to heaven. Not that bad. It's actually a lot better than being here. The longer you live and the older you get, you know what you'll find out? You know more people in heaven than you know on the earth. So trust God to get you out of your trouble. And if He doesn't, know where you're going when you die. Avenues of escape. I hope that helps you someday. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for all that David suffered and struggled through so that we could see Your hand of mercy and grace in his life. I pray, Lord, we would take the message to heart. I pray, Father, that we would look to You for our deliverance, that we would be willing to take whatever You give us. And Lord, that we would trust You and put our faith in You and know that regardless of how dim the days look and how great our trials are, that there is an avenue of escape. And oftentimes You use other people to accomplish it. But Lord, we trust and we thank You for every time that we do escape, that we do dodge another bullet, another dart from the enemy, we give you all the credit for it because it's always all you're doing. Lord, we thank you for that and we pray your continued blessing and protection upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.